So tonight we have a somewhat Herculean task ahead of us, which is getting through the entire life of Abraham. Kelly set the schedule, and we're going to go through 15 chapters. 15, 14? I can't do my math. It's a lot. But I'm going to try to do it in like 30 minutes. So pray with me. And, you know, we pray every week, and we mean it, but pray with me. Don't just let this be perfunctory prayer. Does that make sense? So help me. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Father, you are the author of life. You are the author of our lives. And Lord, with your word, you narrate our lives. Lord, with your word, you tell us who we are. Lord, with your word, you tear down and you build up. God, we confess that your word is dangerous. It is sharp and active. Lord, with your word, you get down to the very root issues of our hearts. And Father, we ask that your word would have free course, free reign tonight here. Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would allow your word to speak to the issues that you see, Father. Lord, we judge according to appearances, but Lord, you see the heart. And we ask that you would, with your word, pierce our hearts, each one of us, where we need to be touched, Father, so that we can be a people whose single desire is to hear from our Father, well done. Lord, help us to be your friends as Abraham was your friend. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear us. Help us tonight in your word, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so first, some background. As I said, I'm going to skip. In fact, you might want to think of tonight as maybe a reading guide to the life of Abraham, not necessarily a point-by-point teaching or even touching everything. But first, some background. Remember Genesis 3 through 11. Remember Kelly's teaching of a couple of weeks ago. Genesis 3 through 11 covers the breakdown that happened in the world because of sin. It covers the Tower of Babel and the flood and starts with Cain and Abel and goes all through that time. And so you have to remember the background. And by the way, that period of time is thousands of years. Okay, Genesis 3 through 11 covers a long time, especially if you look at the lives of the people mentioned there. And then this should really grab your attention. When we get to chapter 12, chapter 12 to 15 is 100 years. Does that make sense? We have been tearing through history, and then all of a sudden we come to a screeching halt and we zero in and zoom in on one life over a 100-year period of time from when he's 75 to when he dies at 175. So we get a zoom in on one human life. And what I want to frame this whole talk tonight is that this is the story of God befriending one man and maturing him. All right, God calling one man and calling him to himself to become his friend and maturing him. And I want to read a New Testament scripture to help us understand the sweep of what I want to touch on tonight. And this is Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So we're going to look at the story of God befriending and maturing one man. And the blessing of Abraham is the blessing of becoming a friend of God. And what this life teaches us is what it looks like to become a friend of God. So it's very important for us to be able to look at this one life that God gives us a long picture of so that we can understand what it means to become a friend of God. Amen? The work of Christ on his, in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And the giving of the Spirit allows us to enter into what Abraham had. And so when we read Abraham's life, you should be reading about what it is like to walk with God and be a friend of God and to be shaped and formed and used by God. Amen? That's how you should read this story. And that's what I want to help us do tonight, is just give us some thoughts on what it tells us about what it means to walk with God. So read it. Read the life of Abraham as a kind of guide to friendship with God. Now, I don't want to scare you, but I think I have 11 points I'm going to make. All right, and I'm just going to touch on various parts of his life. So we'll see. I said 30 minutes. We'll see. So we'll start with chapter, we have to start at the beginning. We'll start with chapter 12. Now, of course, there's a little bit before in 11 that gives the genealogy of Abraham, but we'll pick up things in chapter 12, verses 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So let me start with this. This is about blessing. In fact, some have suggested the whole book of Genesis is about blessing. And blessing is one of those overfamiliar religious words that it's hard for us to get a hearing for because we hear it so much. Bless your heart, bless you. That's great. Let me just say briefly what blessing is. It is projecting good into the life of another. Okay, it is projecting good into the life of another. And when you really desire the good for another, you know that you can't give it. And it becomes a prayer. All right? That's what blessing is projecting good, any kind of good, into the life of another. And one of the things we learn here is that God approaches Abraham and says, "I intend and am committed to good for you. Walk with me, and I am just going to shower you with what is good." And that is what God wants to do with every human life, is he wants to shower us with his goodness. Now, it's important to note, sometimes we don't know what goodness is. But Abraham, God wants to pour his goodness into Abraham. And notice also, he says, "I want to bless you." And part of the blessing, and this is so important, I mean, God gives him riches. He gives him all kinds of things. He protects him from all kinds of harm. But the deepest blessing that God wants to give to Abraham is to be a part of God extending his blessing to others. "Abraham, I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing. I determine good into your life so that it can flow through you and you can participate in my extension of goodness or in the world around you." Amen? So blessing is one of the most important things that God wants to do. A major part of Abraham's walk with God is learning to be a blessing. Learning to receive from God so that we can give to others. Amen? And this is the same for every one of us. What God wants to do in your life is give you good and let that goodness flow from your life to other people. Second, and this is in the same section, so I won't read it again. God calls Abram to go. All right, leave. And one of the major themes in Abraham's life is a separation from the cultures around him. It is a separation from the values shaped by human life apart from God, the grasping for shortcuts to the good life. So think about all the places where this comes up. Babel, he is called from Ur. He sojourns in Egypt, but he doesn't stay there because this is one of those places. Sodom. All right, all of these places are cities, they're cultures where people gather together to grasp for their best. And Abraham is called to be separated from this. And in the life of every believer, God, Israel, Egypt, God calls us to unlearn life apart from him. All right, and his life begins here to be separated from that, but all of his life is a separation from that. Just to give one instance, if you remember when he returns from rescuing Lot, the king of Sodom tries to give him money, goods, and he says, "No, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not receiving that way of life or that way of thinking." So he is called to leave and learn a culture, a life of trusting, just what Adam and Eve were called to. Away from grasping for what you could get to a life of open-handed walking in trust in God. Amen? And God calls every person that he calls a friend, that he invites to friendship, to that kind of leaving. Third, hearing God. I don't have a particular scripture for this, but the story starts with him hearing God. And by the way, I think Abraham surely had background. All right, there was godly heritage behind him. This wasn't just out of the blue. Believe he probably had some background, but we have this momentous beginning of his relationship. But all through Abram's life, there are moments when God speaks. There are moments when God appears. There are moments when Abram seeks God. And often, especially in the beginning of the story, when God speaks, Abram builds an altar. And I want you to consider this. This is a stone altar. For those who went on the UCF retreat, that thing we saw and went on the hike, that thing we saw at the top of the mountain after three or two or that long hike, that was very much an altar like Abraham would have built, a big pile of stones with a flat top to sacrifice an animal on. Think about the time that that takes and think about the slaughtering of the animal. Abram was hearing from God and he was seeking God. All right, he was learning to hear God and he was learning to speak to God. And so there's this important element all through Abram's life of his deepening ability to hear God's voice, to discern God's voice, and to understand what God was saying to him, and to seek God. That's the third one. The fourth one is Abram learned to rule. Let me just say this. Your kingdom, everybody has a kingdom. Even if you're in prison, even if you're in solitary confinement, you have a kingdom. The kingdom that you have in solitary confinement is your own heart and mind. And that's a kingdom. And everything that's under your effective control, that's your kingdom. And Abram was learning to rule his kingdom with God. He learned to trust God to protect him. That's part of what's going on in Egypt. When he's down in Egypt and Sarah is in the custody of Pharaoh, he's in Pharaoh's harem. But in particular, I want to just highlight this. When he leaves Egypt after Pharaoh is struck with plagues, by the way, right? It's very much a preview of the Exodus. After he leaves there and he separates from Lot, and God says, listen, I'm going to give you all the land, just walk the land. Lot is kidnapped or he's taken by these kings. And what does Abram do? It's an amazing thing, and nothing in the story of Abram thus far would indicate that he would do this. He took 318 of his trained men. All right, and we were discussing this the other night. If he had 318 fighting men, how many other men did he have? Right? This is not a two tents and a couple of camels. This is an entourage. This is a small mobile city. And he rallies these guys together and goes and defeats five kings and rescues Lot. So part of what Abram is learning to do is take what God has given him and use it for the liberation of other people. And consider this, you know, he was not a... he had to be somebody with wisdom that he was getting from God about how to lead people, train people, equip them. Who knew that he had military skill, right? But all of these things are a part of his walking with God. And notice also when he comes back, I referred to this a minute ago, he refuses for that warfare to be about his enrichment, right? The king of Sodom says, oh, let me give you something. He says, no, I've raised my hand to God Most High. I will not receive anything from the king of Sodom. All right? I commit myself and my goods to the liberation of other people, not for my own aggrandizement, not for my own enriching. Amen? All right, what is that for? You'll help me. Five, trusting. I would say if there was a key, well, I've already said blessing, but a key word in Abram's life, in fact, the word that the New Testament uses to, the one word that the New Testament uses repeatedly is faith, okay? And I like the translation, trust. All right, Abram's life was about learning to trust God. I like trust because when we say faith, we think believing in theological propositions. When we say trust, we mean committing our lives to obeying God, to putting ourselves out there because we've said, I believe what he said he's going to do, and so I'm going to commit myself to it. Amen? So the life of Abraham is one. The life of a friend of God is one of learning to increasingly trust and obey God. Let's just read 15:1-6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Trust me. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram took God at his word and said, I believe God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I believe his heart toward me is for blessing, and I believe he is going to fulfill this promise. I don't know how, but I believe it. And the scripture says that when God looked in Abram's heart, he saw what he's looking for in every human heart, taking him at his word, trusting him, believing what he says when he says, I love you, I want to bless you, and I want to do this thing in and through you. That is what God is looking for in every human heart, is when they hear the promises of God, they say, I believe that is true, and I want to commit my life to it. Amen? That is what God is looking for in all of us. And notice in particular, and this is very important, Abram had to trust God not for heaven when he died, but for a baby before he died. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't for pie in the sky when you die. It was this life now, okay? And this is one of the most important things of faith. Yes, it includes eternity, but it starts now. And it's trusting God for real things that he does in our hearts and in our lives and through us now, amen? This is not distant, and I think this is so important, that it is in his life tangible things that God was going to do. Notice also that he says, how shall I know? He goes on a little bit later in this, and he says, how shall I know? He believed him, but then he said, how shall I know? And what does he do? Well, God says, you arrange a sacrifice. You take these animals, and what God does is the appearance of God is like a flaming pot and a torch, and he goes between the pieces and he says, I am going to give you this land. It's important to understand that that's how covenants were made. You took an animal, you sacrificed it, you cut it in half, and you walked between it. And you said, let this happen to me if I don't keep up my side of the covenant. All right, so it's a picture ahead of time of the cross. God is saying, I am committing to this. And this is going to happen to me if I don't hold up my end of the bargain. Amen? All right, what am I on? 6? I'm doing pretty good. So 6 is when you learn to walk with God, you have to learn the limits of the flesh. And here I'm going to refer to all of chapter 16, which is the story of Hagar. And of Sarah's good idea, or supposedly good idea, to let Abram sleep with Hagar and have a child with her. As we know, it brings a great deal of tension in the marriage. Go figure. But what's interesting is, does everybody notice that God never rebuked Abram for it? In fact, he blessed the child conceived with Hagar. But, now this is important, he said, that's not how I'm bringing my purposes forth in the earth. It's not from what you can come up with on your own. It's not with what you can learn from the culture around you about getting things done. It's about trusting me to do something that is way beyond your ability. Amen? So what Sarah came up with was something that many people did in that culture. All right, and God says, listen, Abram, I am blessing you, and because I'm blessing you, I will bless Ishmael. But that's not how I'm bringing my purposes through you. And you have to understand that it is not through your wisdom, and it is not through your ability, and it is not even through human fertility that I am accomplishing my purpose. Amen? This, again, is why Abram has to leave cities, because cities represent what people can do on their own. This is why the method that Hagar came up with, that she probably learned in a city or in Egypt, is not what God wants to do. He refuses human ability as a means of accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. Seven. When you walk with God, God will change you. And that change is not always painless. Chapter 17. In fact, let me read a little bit of 17, starting in 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now notice this comes right after 16, which is where he agreed to the plan with Hagar. So there's something going on here. Maybe there's a little bit of a rebuke here, because God says, listen, Abram, I want you to walk with me. I want you to live your life entirely openly before me. And as you do so, I am going to change you. You are going to be what I intended you to be. And that's not where you are now. God goes on to do several things here that I think are key. He says, walk before me and be perfect. This isn't earning anything from God. This is learning from God to be what he created you to be. All right? So God changes his name. And we were discussing this last night at UCF. He says, no longer shall you be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. Now God's name, the name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush, is YHWH. Okay, sometimes we pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah. God takes a letter from his name and puts it in Abraham's name, H. Okay? God takes something of his nature and says, I'm putting that in you. You were made to be like me. He is breathing something of his life into him. He is saying, this is who I made you to be. This is who I called you to be. Now walk into it with me. Amen? But that means he can't stay where he is. That means he can't stay in the comfortable place that he might be. And just to underline this, it is here that God gives him the covenant of circumcision. It is here that God says, listen, this is the sign of the covenant. Every male in your household and you have to be circumcised. To change is to have a mark in the flesh, is to have something cut away from you. And stick with me on this, because walk before me and be perfect is allow me to cut away the flesh from your life, to cut away the things that are not like me. Allow me to change you and make you into something different. Amen? Change of name means change of nature, change of character. This is not who you are. You are not who Ur says you are. You are not who Egypt says you are. You are not who Sodom says you are. You are who I say you are. Will you live it, and will you walk into it? The knife of circumcision is against the flesh, and we're going to see that it starts there, but it goes further. Number 8. Walking with God, as Abram walks with God, and by the way, as you read the story of Abraham, notice the progression. Okay, there's a progression. It's stages of growth, stages of maturity. As Abram receives the sign of circumcision, as he receives the new name, he begins to participate more with God in God's ways and his purposes. And this brings us to chapter 18. So very quickly in chapter 18, Abraham is at his tent and God appears. The scripture says he lifts his eyes and there's God, and it's three men. And Abraham recognizes that it's God and says, please let me serve you. Now remember, does Abraham have servants? I mean, if he has 318 fighting men, he's got servants. He's probably got people that wait on him all the time. But notice the head of the house says, God's here. Everybody stop what you're doing. We're serving God. And he goes, and actually one of the hallmarks of this passage is quick, quick, quick. Sarah, quick, get the flour and make this, and quick, here's the calf. And he prepares this food, and God eats the food. And then it says that God goes on down to Sodom. God's there because he's on his way to Sodom, because he's heard the report of Sodom, and he's going to bring judgment on Sodom. Two of the men apparently are angels, and they go on their way to Sodom. But God says, let's look at this in chapter 18. And 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him." So God says, listen, this is what we're about to do, and Abraham's our friend. And we've called him to do righteousness and justice and to teach his kids to do it. So let's tell Abraham what we're doing. Let's include him in on what we're doing. Just like God said, Adam, what do you want to call the animals? God said, Abraham, I'm getting ready to bring judgment. What do you think? Does this make sense? This is the remarkable thing. When God calls us into friendship with him, he calls us to participate with him in his purposes and to have an effect on what he's doing. He invites us into that kind of relationship with him. And as the relationship unfolds, Abraham basically says, wait a minute, God, you're the judge of the earth. You've got to be just. Surely you're going to be just. And if there are righteous people in Sodom, don't destroy the city. And God agrees. In fact, notice, as the story unfolds, God sends the angels go down and rescues Lot. I'm not going to get into that story. But at the end of rescuing Lot, in chapter 19 and verse 29, it says this, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." What happened? God rescued Lot because of Abraham's prayers. Because God invited him in on what he was doing, and he said, God, please, essentially, rescue Lot at the very least, and his family. Amen? This is the life of prayer that God invites us into. And notice it is primarily about other people and not us. Why? Because Abraham knew that God intended good for him. He knew that he had received things from God, and so his life in relationship with God could be about extending his blessing to the world. Amen? 9? Is that what I'm on? All right. Bearing fruit. When God calls us to walk with him, to be his friend, he wants to bring fruit in our life. And the specific fruit that God wanted to bring forth in Abraham's life was Isaac. And notice, we haven't mentioned the laughter, but remember the laughter, right? God tells Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham laughs. And God says, fine, you name the kid when he's born, laughter. And then Sarah hears about it, and she laughs. And by the way, it says they laugh in their head. Okay, it's basically scoffing in your head. It's basically saying, oh, right. Oh, how's that going to be? Right? And God says, fine, fine, name him laughter. Right? But it's interesting, and I want to point this out. In chapter 17, he receives the covenant of circumcision. In chapter 20, he has a son. He has a son after he's circumcised. He has a son after the flesh is cut. Every branch in me that bears fruit, my Father purgeth it so that it can bring forth more fruit. You see that? The cut of circumcision is the pruning of God in our lives that comes in many ways, not just circumcision, so that fruit can come out of our lives. And it is only after Abraham is pruned that the fruit, the fruit that makes everybody laugh that hears about it comes forth. Amen? God continues that work of circumcision. Every branch in me that bears fruit, my Father purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Two more. And maybe I should do this one last, but I'm going to do it now. the cross. Every person that God invites to friendship with him, that God teaches to walk with him, has to take up the cross. And I would suggest that the cross has been present in Abraham's life from the beginning. It started by leaving behind his family. It started by leaving behind the culture that he was familiar with. And it intensified as time went by. He had to wait, and that was a part of the cross. The covenant of circumcision was a part of the cross. But that cross culminates in Genesis chapter 22 with the offering of Isaac. And I just want to point out that, just to illustrate the fact that this is kind of an intensification of what Abraham's been learning all along, listen to the rhythm of this. There's a very strong parallel between 12 and 22. Listen, here's 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And look at 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, verse 2, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Everybody see the parallel? No? Getting some blank looks. Go, I encourage you to go read the two. They're very similar in their statement. Go. And he gives specifics. Leave behind your country, your kindred, all this. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land I will show you. Abram, leave and go to the land I will show you. All right? This is the culmination of Abraham's walk with God and learning to trust God. God is a jealous God, and he wants to bless us. And he is jealous. God's not jealous in a petty way like we are. He is jealous for things that keep us from the good that he intends for us. Amen? And that is why he calls us away from things like the city where Abraham came from. God wants to teach Abraham to hold on to something that can't really be taken away. And this is part of why he calls him to Moriah to offer Isaac. You might call this a hyper-circumcision. You might call this the final circumcision. You might call this the final bearing of the cross, because God is essentially saying, listen, you can only hold on to Isaac once you let him go. He's the promise that I gave you, but you can only have what you really give to me and let go. He wants to give him Isaac. He wants to give him Isaac back, but he has to let him go in order to do this. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was looking for a city whose had foundations, whose builder was God. The writer of Hebrews also tells us that Abraham believed that if Isaac died, God could raise him from the dead. See, it is only what survives on the other side of resurrection that we can receive back. And this is why Jesus came and he said, "I bring a sword." This is why Jesus came and said, "He who does not hate mother and father cannot be my disciple," because the same cross that God called Abram to bear, he calls us to bear. Amen? But see, the offer on the other side is that there is resurrection life, and it is only, don't put your heart in things that can be taken away from you, where moths can eat and thieves can steal. Put them on the other side of the cross where they can never be taken away from you. Only what you lose fully can you really gain back from God. Amen? This is the culmination, I think, again, of Abraham's learning to walk in trust with God. The Abraham story is sort of the last section of Abraham's life is about two things. It's about negotiating to buy a piece of land in the promised land to bury Sarah. And it is about finding a wife for Isaac. And I want to end, that'll be my 11th point, is those who walk with God in friendship with God learn to pass it on. Remember, God said, "I want to tell Abraham what we're about to do, because he's going to teach his kids after him to do righteousness and judgment. And I want them to pass it on." So what we see in the Abraham story there at the end of him passing on Isaac, and remember, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but this is chapter 24, when Abraham sends his servant and he makes him swear not to get a wife from around him and to go. There's a couple things in here that I want to highlight. First of all, he says, "I got to find a bride for my son. I can't finish this until I find a bride for my son, because I'm promised multitudes," right? But notice he says, son, you can't find a wife from around here. It can't be from these cultures. He's passing on to him, son, you can't get a wife. You can't have a wife from around here, from the Urs, from the Sodoms, from the Egypts. We got to go back to where we're from and find them from others like us. He's teaching Isaac to be separated from Babel, teaching Isaac to be separated from the culture of cities in rebellion to God. And he's teaching him in particular through the story of his servant who goes that God will go with him. Let me read this in 24. Let's see, 24. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring will I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. All right, Isaac learns that the God of Abraham is the God of Isaac, and he will go with him in his life. Amen? All right, so again, my encouragement and my hope is that tonight, all of these points help you read the life of Abraham as a kind of a manual for what our lives are called to be. Amen? We are all of us called to this kind of relationship with God. And the good news of the gospel is that even us Gentiles can receive it through faith in Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully there's one point, maybe two, but hopefully just one point that you want to respond to as we come to the table tonight. Amen? Let's stand up. Think about what that one point would be. Peter, would you grab the guitar? By the way, for years I've been frustrated with whenever we say the word faith, all kinds of wrong baggage comes in. And years back I coined the phrase Abrahamishness. Faith is Abrahamishness. Faith is, the scripture says that we are all the children of Abraham, right, through faith, because we are learning to walk with God as Abraham walked with God. So let's come to the table tonight in response to that. Pray. Let's pray with me. Again, Father, we say that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures that speak of how you blessed Abraham, how you called him, how you taught him, how you spoke to him, how you called him to maturity, how he began to participate with you in extending your righteousness and your judgment to others, how he learned with you to deliver others, and how he learned to offer his heart entirely to you. Lord, again, your word is sharp and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that you would take your word, which is the word that circumcised Abram. Lord, it is the word that brought the sword on Mount Moriah. Lord, we ask that you would allow that word to pierce our hearts. Father, you who see in secret, you who circumcise our hearts by the Holy Spirit, continue that work, God. And tonight, Father, as we come to this table, we trust you. Father, we believe what you have said on the cross through the work of your Son, that you desire to bless us and make us a blessing. Father, we want to receive that tonight in the broken body of your Son and in his blood poured out, the blood of the covenant. So we thank you for that, Father. We ask that as we come, Lord, you would meet and that you would apply the words that you want to apply to our hearts tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's come to the table. Mm-hmm.